Before we jump into this interview, I wanted to make mention of the fact that the interview that we're presenting is designed to provide accurate and helpful information regarding whatever the subject matter is that's being covered. But we're making this available with the understanding that we're not endeavoring to be offering specific legal, accounting, medical, financial, psychological, or other professional services. Laws and regulations are continually changing, and they can vary according to location and time. So we're just not wanting to make any kind of representation that the information here that we're offering is applicable for all locations and times. And if you need legal advice, medical advice, psychological advice, accounting advice, or whatever, obviously we want you to seek out the services of competent professionals in the area of need. But we hope this is very helpful to you, and we wish you the very best as you listen. God bless you.
Well, this is Tony Cook, and I am so excited to be in the studio today with Pastor Mark Cowart from Church for All Nations in Colorado Springs. Mark, thank you for taking the time to sit down and visit today.
Tony, it's great to be with you, as always.
We're going to be talking today on a topic that I am so excited about. We're going to be sharing today, and I'm going to be asking Mark to give us a lot of input. And the title for today is Strategic Restructuring. I want to emphasize restructuring for success. Strategic restructuring for success. You know, Pastor Mark, I think we graduated from Bible school about the same year, didn't we?
I believe so.
Around 1980, right. 1981,
right.
Thereabouts.
That's
and
it.
I know, speaking for myself, when you graduate from Bible school, you may have had wonderful, outstanding teaching, but you interpret all that through your level of maturity, your background, your idealism at the time. And then over time, even though when you graduate from Bible school, you think you know everything and you've got all the answers and, you know, that type of thing. Maturity and experience causes you to retool. You don't change your beliefs. You know, you never change your belief about salvation or who Jesus is or what Jesus did. But a lot of things about methods and procedures and policies and style of ministry, philosophy of ministry, you know, that just changes. That evolves as you grow and mature and get more experience. And Pastor Mark, one of the things I've observed about you and your ministry, when my wife and I lived here in Colorado Springs, I attended one service here. You allowed me to sit in on a staff meeting, and I got to watch you and your staff interact. And then being here, you know, this time, sharing with your staff and your congregation and spending time with your interns and especially spending time with you, what I have noticed and really been, you've challenged me every time that I've interacted with you because you're always evolving. Mm. You're always growing. You're not a guy who is stuck in the past. You hold real strong foundational truth. I don't see any compromise in you at all. But what I see you doing is you're continually growing, and it's like you've continually had to restructure and retool.
Absolutely.
And reinvent yourself, and you've not been afraid to change. And it seems like you've had a real, you know, hand of wisdom upon you from God to lead you through these changes. Not saying you're perfect or anything like that, but you're not afraid to experiment. You're not afraid to grow. I want you to just share with the pastors that are listening, missionaries and different ones, talk to us about restructuring for success. How have you changed? How have you grown over the years?
Wow, it's been an awesome journey, but a lot like you, Tony, when you're in Bible school and, you know, you're just so hungry and you're taking in all this word and knowledge and teaching and instruction, you know, you begin to formulate in your mind that, wow, I know how to do it. Mm-hmm. I know how it's going to happen. And the biggest shock I had was when I actually entered into ministry and started that transitional state. So much of what I thought should happen didn't happen like it was supposed to.
Your theories didn't
My theories were obliterated. And I'll never forget the analogy I've shared in many messages. As you know, I worked on my private pilot's license for years. And I tell everybody I'm the longest running student pilot in history. I never have gotten a pilot's license, but I've soloed. But I remember when I was trying to learn to land the aircraft, and it was just, it was so frustrating. But I bought books on takeoffs and landings, special books devoted to that. And I'll never forget, one day my instructor looked over and said, "It's yours." We were on final approach. Suddenly, my heart began to pound, and he literally let me take that down. And we didn't do a touch and go. We did bounce and goes. Mm-hmm. And I was shocked we didn't collapse the gear on the aircraft. And he made me stay with it. And Tony, I didn't get it down that first time. Mm-hmm. It took a real repetition. Now, in my mind, I thought, this is going to be easy. I'm going to ace this. And I was a parallel. That was a parallel for ministry. I just saw how it needed to happen. I had seen it modeled in some places. But when it came down to me actually seeing that, nothing was working like I thought it should. So it really put me on a quest and a challenge in my own heart to find what would work, because I knew that we were called to be effective in ministry. And so because of that, I have an insatiable desire and passion for leadership. Mm-hmm. And because everything's going to rise and fall on leadership. Mm-hmm. And what I finally had to do, Tony, is realize that really, I couldn't blame other people. I couldn't blame the past administrations or pastors or anything like that. I recognize I had a personal responsibility that I had to grow into a situation where I went from knowing something in my head to bring it into a place where it functioned in my life. I have a friend, he says, you know, there's three types of preachers. There's guys that preach from their head, guys that preach from their hearts, and very few preach from their lives. In other words, they've integrated it to the degree that it's literally something they begin to experience and work into their life. So that's a challenge for me that, you know, I would move and grow into a place. And so the years have held many challenges, a lot of tears. I tell people I have stretch marks on my spiritual belly and, you know, blood, sweat, and tears in some regards, you know, and things like that. And so what I love to do is share from our mishaps, our tragedies, share our triumphs, and just be very realistic about it. Because I had a lot of people that had a real idealistic view of ministry, and they would share things, and I couldn't relate to them because it sounded like they just stepped in a phone booth and stepped out, and there was a big S on their chest and a cape on their back, and I couldn't relate to them because I'm facing this reality every day. And so that's a lot of what drives me now, to share some of the hardships. And the way I describe it is this: I've had a lot of irritations in my life, a lot of frustrations, but those were the irritations that created what I feel are like pearls of great price now for me.
Mm-hmm. Let's tackle this whole restructuring. In order to restructure, and the reason I think this is important is I talk with pastors all over the country. I see pastors at certain levels of frustration because things aren't working as perfectly as they'd like. And I don't know that we'll ever get perfection, you know, ultimate perfection this side of heaven. But we do want to maximize effectiveness. You know, there's always going to be challenges and that type of thing. But we want to strategically restructure for success. So in order to restructure, we have to start with some kind of original structure and work with it until we get frustrated enough to change it. You know, there's an old saying that goes, most people don't change until the pain is sufficient.
That's so true.
So we start with these preconceived ideas about ministry, how we're going to run our church, how people are going to respond. And then when things don't all pan out the way we'd like them to, and we think, man, there's got to be a better way to do this, then we begin to restructure. But Pastor Mark, help us understand a little bit about your origins, your beginnings. What did you inherit in ministry? Give us your beginning point, describe that, and then tell us how you've evolved personally, ministerially, your church structure. Give us that story.
Sure. Well, the church that I'm now pastoring, I started attending in 1983, and as I share with everybody, I was a gopher. I would do this and that, just here to serve. Had no clue I'd ever be the pastor. And my wife and I, we're now the third senior pastors, but we came into a situation we had no idea how unhealthy and how dysfunctional things really were. We knew that the Lord had led us here, and the very first senior pastor shared this with me personally. This wasn't secondhand, but his heart left way before he did. Mm-hmm. And because of that, he kind of shifted into a hireling mentality. He wasn't doing what's best for the sheep. So he did some things that set the next pastor up for almost a certain failure. And so he had a great heart, but he inherited situations. And to give you an idea, both of my previous senior pastors are now divorced, unfortunately. I haven't spoken to them in years and years. A former administrator that was brought in under the second pastor was one of these guys that looked real good on the surface, but, you know, all that glitters is not gold. And he ended up doing some very devastating things to the church financially. And he ended up in the penitentiary, not for what he did at the church. Potentially he could have, but there was scandal. There were hurt sheep. It was absolutely a nightmare. And here are my wife and I, just newly married. In fact, we were married in January of 85. That was the month we became associate pastors with the second pastor. And he had a great heart, but he didn't have the leadership skills and the wherewithal. And then, of course, he put trust in people that loved him. But, you know, everything's going to rise and fall on leadership. So he began to trust people where maybe there shouldn't be trust placed. Mm-hmm. And it became an absolute chaotic situation, Tony. And so anyway, here my wife and I become senior pastors in January of 1987. And I tell you, Tony, I look back and it's almost frightening what we inherited.
Where was the church financially at this point?
It was devastated. At one time it was debt free. And then the first senior pastor took out a huge loan and put that into his nonprofit ministry and went off. Now, he didn't do anything illegal, but it didn't seem to be ethical and right.
And then the church had to pay back
the debt. The church had to pay back that debt. And so this other man comes in that's really not a minister. He's more of a businessman. But under the guise of being a help and things like that, he was going to really help the church. It was a bad situation from the beginning. Well, he took it further into situations where lawsuits were brought against us. So we inherited lawsuits. When we came in, we had to make a decision, and had that gone to court, it could have tied up our land for 10 years. We couldn't have done anything, but by the grace of God, we began to come out of those things. But
I'm surprised you didn't feel called to the mission field about this time.
I'm telling you, I began to question things, and I thought, you know, anywhere but here, Lord, are you sure this is where we're supposed to be? And with all of this turmoil, I used to argue with the Lord, Tony, and I'd hear these stories about pastors that were good men and godly men and took care of their staff and churches were healthy and thriving. And I argued with the Lord, Lord, why didn't you give me a place to serve those men of God? Because I just wanted to serve God, Tony. But what I had modeled before me was the wrong way. And those were the foundations in our life that were faulty. And as we were talking before we began today, back in our office, my wife has pictures of our first building. It was an old Safeway store as a shopping center. So a 17,000 square foot barrel roof Safeway and a 20,000 square foot office building. We had children's church and everything in there. And one day the city came in and condemned the building. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget, I had a missionary friend in town. We had 5 days to get out of the building and 90 days to demolish it. And I had a missionary friend come, Mark, I can't believe this is a beautiful building. I said, well, come, let me show you. So we went to the back of the building, could barely get a door open, and the foundation had failed and caused the whole back of the building to shift. Mm-hmm. And they said, this is a dangerous building. So we found out, and that's when I got a real revelation that it cost money to tear a building down. It cost a lot of money. You'd think to demolish something's not. And I began to see that there were some parallels in Linda and my life, the church's life, and the building. Mm-hmm. That there was a structure there.
And it looked good.
It looked good. And people couldn't believe we were having to tear that down because it really was an attractive brick building. And it had a view and all these things. But till I took them in and showed them where the foundation had failed, and then they said, now I understand. So really, I didn't know this at the time, but hindsight's 20/20. I realized this was really a parallel of the spiritual journey we were going to take, Tony, that we had to tear down some old structures, and there were some faulty foundations in what we had learned and seen modeled before us in ministry. And so we had to literally tear that building down. And what began to happen, Tony, in my life personally, there was some restructuring that had to happen. And listen, the pastors, my two previous pastors, they were anointed men of God. They had the anointing of God working in their life. We saw miracles. We saw things happen. We saw great things on mission fields. We saw people's lives change. We saw the lost saved. But we had some faulty foundations. And so I was on this quest, and I can see it was part of my destiny that I would begin to get so hungry for leadership, because I would say, Lord, your kingdom is suffering for this lack. And I've even had pastor friends that their mentors, you know, we're, of course, out of the Word of Faith and, you know, Spirit-filled. And one friend of mine said a pastor told him, you don't need this leadership stuff. You just need the Holy Ghost, you know. That's all you need. And when I went into the Word, I found out God told Joshua, I'm going to make you a successful leader of my people. The Bible says he leads us beside still waters. Jesus said we can be led by the Spirit. Paul, as many as are led. So I found out leadership's a God thing.
Right.
And everything's going to rise and fall. So part of my whole destiny and what I came out of, I'm so appreciative. And there's certain things, Tony, that have never changed in our life. There's certain foundational truths that will never change. But I found out some of the things that we were utilizing and some of the things that I learned and some of the things I caught rather than were taught just by who I was underneath and around were faulty. And that had to go. And it was kind of like Jeremiah, you know, he was called to root up.
Exactly.
Tear down. And so that's part of our journey. And that put me on this quest for leadership. I was so hungry and thirsty for it. And that's what started our journey in that.
Yeah. A surgeon, you know, if a surgeon is operating on a patient, and let's say there's some really unhealthy tissue there, you know, the mark of a good surgeon, and I'm just saying this based on general, hopefully common sense. I don't have any medical training, but the mark of a good surgeon would be to cut out the unhealthy without destroying what's healthy. And so I think a huge part of our journey, Mark, and I've watched this in my interactions with you, is what you've endeavored to do is to be really gut level honest about what's healthy and what's unhealthy. Because it seems like that there are individuals who go through their entire life and ministry. And I'm not saying this to be judgmental of anyone else. I'm reflecting on my own journey.
Sure.
Because I've had to identify, you know, certain thought patterns or certain attitudes or certain beliefs that, you know, I thought I was right and everybody else was wrong.
Right.
And then later I thought, well, you know, they've got something, you know, they've got some good insight. And so I've had to revise some things. Like I said, those biblical truths that are so clear and penetrating, we never change those. But some of the methods and some of the perspectives and philosophies and how we do ministry, how we interact with people, how we even think about ourselves, I think we have to recognize sometimes we've carried some unhealthy stuff with us. And so I think we have to internally restructure, and then we have to externally restructure. Mark, what have been some of the major restructuring moments for you?
Well, I'll tell you one thing that's an absolute passion. You know, I've shared with you, Tony, how that our leadership modeling and our leadership patterns here that we have at CFAN, which are not the only way. We've just found some things that work are really transformational leadership principles. And by that, I mean, Tony, I believe it all starts with us as an individual. Temptation early, because I had other friends doing this, was as a pastor, I was blaming the sheep. Well, it's those sheep you gave. I mean, it all started in the garden. Lord, it's the woman you gave me.
Right.
You know?
It's the church you gave me.
Yes, this church you gave me,
and
Lord.
You certainly had grounds for that because of all that you inherited.
Yeah, you know, I even had friends that really loved me, and they said, Mark, you need to get out of there. That's a snake pit. And, you know, there's a part of me that wanted to say, yay, verily. I'm on the way out, man. I think that's a word from the Lord. And even if it didn't, I think I wanted to run.
Right.
You know, I was just like, and the Lord didn't release me. And I had to get real honest. And so I had a really defining moment when it was like the Lord brought this to light. He said, Mark, the same sunshine that hardens clay melts butter. Mm-hmm. And he said, it's not what's happening to you. It's not what you inherited. It's you that can make the difference.
Wow. Okay.
And so I began to see that I was either going to allow this to harden me toward God. And then, of course, you soften toward the enemy and you're at his every whim and yank and pull in your life. Or I could harden toward the enemy, not people, but the adversary,
mm-hmm.
powers of darkness, and soften toward God. And I've heard it said this way, tribulation makes the strong stronger and the weak weaker.
Mm-hmm.
And I always believe that it isn't our circumstances that make or break us, because I've been there. Okay, so anything I'm telling you, Tony, it's because let me just say this. I can tell you how not to do things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I've proven how not to do ministry. And I got done with that and said, now, Lord, show me how to do that. But basically, difficulties and people and bad circumstances don't make or break you. They introduce you to yourself. Because
mm-hmm.
you really don't know what, and it's a principle of the word. When I think it's Peter says that the trying of your faith, is more precious than that of gold. And we see that faith is really, gold is a type and shadow of faith. So let's say we have a chunk of gold. Well, that gold is valuable, but it still has impurities in it.
Mm-hmm.
So God gives to us, every man, the measure of faith, but we still have the impurities of the function of our lives and our dysfunction and all that. And really, it's the fire that unlocks the impurities in our lives and mm-hmm. allows those things to surface. So it's not what happens to us. It's how we respond to what happens to us. And history is full of individuals that were faced with absolutely impossible, unthinkable odds. But when the proper response came, it turned from a stumbling block to a stepping stone.
Mm-hmm.
And I always tell people, don't let your problems be your tombstone.
Mm-hmm.
Let it be your stepping stone. And it's all a choice. Because I found out I couldn't control how people treated me, Tony. And it's like sometimes we're unrealistic. We want the whole world to get together and say, well, let's be nice to this individual. It just isn't going to work.
Right.
And, an aircraft takes off into the opposing wind. So every pastor, every missionary can have a paradigm shift that what's opposing you right now can be the lift that takes you higher,
mm-hmm.
which is all out of Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength.
Mm-hmm.
They'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint. So there's what I discovered was, as I look back, the very things the devil meant for evil in my life to destroy us became our stepping stones, became the very things that God allowed me to take and rise above. And one of the more defining things that I think has been most revolutionary in our leadership, talked about transformational leadership, is that we're not just into getting things done. Because there are people that are, quote, successful and the most depressed. I heard one of the largest ministers in this country, one of the largest churches, probably one of the top 10 largest financially, say that he would go home from services and sit in a chair and battle the darkest depression of his life.
Mm.
And yet he saw the biggest crowds. He saw the greatest moves of God and was depressed. That's not success, Tony.
Mm-hmm.
We should be walking. So I'm not just wanting to get something done. I want to become all who God has destined me to become. So one of the things that I found, Tony, is I've talked to you about it, The Five Dysfunctions of a Team, that mm-hmm. book Patrick Lencioni wrote. Somebody gave that book to me, and I set it on a shelf, and I sat down to read one night, and I started to read, and I thought, I'll read a few chapters. I didn't leave the table till almost midnight, finished mm-hmm. the book in one sitting. And if you know anything about me, that had to be very compelling, because I just don't read books. And it's a fable.
Mm-hmm.
It's a fable about a dysfunctional organization. And when I read it, I thought, man, did this guy come to our church and then write the book? Because really, it sounds like he just changed the names and the faces to protect mm-hmm. the innocent, And all of a sudden, I began to realize how dysfunctional we are, even in ministry. And I was dysfunctional. And there's five dysfunctions, but the very first is trust. If you don't have trust with others operating in your relationships, that's the first dysfunction.
Mm-hmm.
And so you mentioned the gut level honesty. Look, there's so many times that, we are afraid people to find out who we are. They know it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
They see it. And so I just figured, you know, we just all need to get free of that about how things appear and what our appearances are like. And I just have a desire for gut level honesty. But that is really born out of the fact that until we're honest with ourselves, with God, and with others, we can never be healthy.
Right.
We'll stay in our dysfunction. So that was a defining moment. I began to be a lover of truth. And, you know, the armor of God, I believe there's seven pieces. The very first piece is that loin belt of truth.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know that's the Word of God, right? Put on the loin belt of truth. And so that's the study of the Word. But what I've discovered is there's guys that preach the Word, but they haven't got honest with themselves yet.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized the greatest thing I could do for myself, my family, and the kingdom of God was be honest with myself. And when you're a lover of truth, that's the first step in putting on the whole armor of God. Because you can quote the Word all day long, but are you walking in truth? Mm-hmm. Truth is freeing. Jesus said that's the way to be free. Mm-hmm. When you know the truth will set you free. Not when you know about it, mm-hmm. not when you discuss it, but when you know the truth. So that was really a defining moment. And I found that people are drawn to that a lot of times. They love it. My staff loves it. I'm shocked at the staff that I've been able to build.
Mm-hmm.
And not that I've been able to build, but the Lord has allowed to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what attracts the right people, the right sheep, the right people mm-hmm. in ministry, the right things in our lives. So that was a very defining moment in my life.
Let me ask you this, Pastor Mark. How do you relate to your staff now differently than you related to your staff 20 years ago?
Well, I was taught, don't let them see you sweat. I was taught, keep them at a distance. I was taught, don't be open with them, you know. And whether it was spoken directly, it was indirectly, do as I say, don't say as I do, you know.
And, you got to hold yourself above them.
Yeah, yeah. And I think there was a lot of well-meaning behind that. But even the world's gotten a hold of this. You know, I've seen secular guys running corporations, interviewed and things, and there are certain keys to developing and building relationships that are just inherent within a human being, saved or unsaved. And what I found was guys that love God, anointed, and all that were doing everything wrong when it came to relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And so the difference is back then I was like feeling like I was really missing it. If they saw my weakness and I didn't have that front of we're in charge, but I'll tell you today, you can ask any of my team. They've seen me weak. They've seen me weep. They've seen me angry. And I'm not talking about out of control anger, but I'm talking about, you know, the Bible says be angry and sin not.
Mm-hmm.
So they know who I am. They see my weaknesses, you know. And I'm not talking about, you know, going over in a ditch there and just being an absolute
wallowing
piece of jello
everything
and all
the
that
time.
Kind of, yeah. Right. But I guess the way I describe it is I'm very real with them. I'm mm-hmm. very real with my congregation. There is something that when people begin to see that, Tony, it begins to bring a strengthening.
Mm-hmm.
They'll do things for you that you can never pay them to do or demand them to do. And because of that, God's been able to develop organizational health. Because we have to understand, we're not just structures. We're not just organizations. We're living organisms. So that's the difference mm-hmm. between us and the world. You know, you can build a corporation off leadership principles. You can build a structure. But we are the body of Christ. And there's certain things, if you try to deny the functioning of the body, it begins to break down. And years ago, I had to sell this question. So I would share this with the staff, the church. I said, look, there's the army of God and there's the family of God. Okay. So we are in a battle, but when you're on my staff, then we have to function differently as if we're all home around the Thanksgiving table or the Christmas mm-hmm. table or something, you know, for dinner. So there's distinctions that we need to make, but one of the things I think that my staff, I think this is fair in saying, they love my honesty and my openness with them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's probably been one of the more defining differences from when I first started, because I only did what I knew to do. And when my leaders used to come in, there was fear, you know, there was trembling. It was almost, whether it was said or not, it was somehow ended up there. Speak when you're spoken to, that kind of a thing. And there were certain areas, like the white elephant in the room, you know, we're talking under it, we're talking around it, it's all in there, but nobody discusses it. And it was all the dysfunction. And so it was a very freeing thing for me to just be able to bring health to the organization and the staff and the church.
Mm-hmm. One of the things you said a little bit ago, Pastor Mark, that I thought was very good, you talked about airplanes that they take off into the wind. And you were talking really about the need to face problems and not run away from them, not avoid them, but you really have to deal with them and deal with them with wisdom. But I just wonder, as you were talking about that, I just wondered, you know, how many people, you know, lay people in their lives and ministers in their lives and ministries are facing frustrations, are facing problems. And the natural tendency, like you talked about in yourself, the natural tendency is to run away from the problem.
Absolutely.
But you would never have undergone the growth. You would never have undergone the development that you've experienced, the evolution of your ministry, had you run away from the problems, had you just decided, you know, this fire's too hot, I'm getting out of here. You literally had to face the fire. You had to be honest about yourself. You had to be honest about your leadership style. And you had to be willing to make some changes.
Change doesn't occur, Tony, until we face reality. And, you know, one of my favorite Old Testament characters is Joseph. Mm-hmm. If you don't understand Joseph, you will never understand your life. Your life, my life, is a microcosm of Joseph. Mm-hmm. Here's the picture. Joseph receives two dreams from God. Okay, they were from God. He was excited, went and told his family, and they loved him so much they were going to kill him at first, and then they decided to beat him up, threw him in a pit, sold him off into slavery, and he goes off to a foreign country. Now, I know we've all experienced rejection, mm-hmm. but Tony, I don't think any of us have ever experienced that type of rejection.
That's huge.
Joseph is, I believe, the most perfect type and shadow of Christ in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. But here's the thing. It was a trajectory of faith that God had Joseph on. Had Joseph prayed, God, get me out of this, and had God answered it, it would have short-circuited the whole plan, destiny, and purpose of God. Untold numbers of people would have died and suffered horribly. And there's pastors and missionaries right now in hard places. But I'm here to tell you, you're right where you need to be. Mm-hmm. And those hardships, and I use this. In fact, it's funny. I just preached this a couple of weeks ago, and in the Old Testament, King Sihon, I believe it was, they asked to pass through the land peace. You know, King, we won't go into any fields. We'll go peaceably. And it says the Lord touched the king's heart and hardened it, mm-hmm. and a war ensued. In other words, God started a fight. Mm-hmm. Well, thanks a lot, Lord. Have you got another plan? God started a fight, but here's the reason. He wanted them to possess the land, mm-hmm. and they were going to pass through peaceably. And there's only one way you possess the land. There's a conflict that has to ensue. There is no victory without a battle. Mm-hmm. So what happened was it was the perfect will of God that that battle ensued, because if you read that, it says, and the people possessed the land. Mm-hmm. Okay? See, what happens is sometimes we have an ideal of what victory is going to be like. God said, go in and possess the land. I've given it to you. Well, the 12 spies went out and they go, well, yeah, that's nice. But Houston, we've got a problem. There's some big fellas in there. Mm-hmm. You know, there's giants. So 10 of them came back and said, we can't do it. But the problem wasn't the giants, Tony. It was in our minds. They said we were grasshoppers. In other words, they had that grasshopper mentality. Mm-hmm. It wasn't the giants that kept them out. It was their own mind. Mm-hmm. Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. So Joseph, if you look at his life story, the dreams were from God, and then the enemy coming against him, sending him from the dreams to the dungeon, the betrayals that ensued were preparation, mm-hmm. for this powerful place and destiny that God had for him. You know, if you have a strong calling upon your life and God is going to entrust great wealth and great power and great anointing, if you're a missionary and God's going to give you a country, if you're a pastor and he's called you to take the city, then just know that you've got some training that's going to have to be, you know, mm-hmm. endured and what have you. And one of the things that you find is all of a sudden in one afternoon, Joseph went from the prison to the palace.
Mm-hmm.
But what would have happened if he would have opted out of that, if he could have opted out?
Mm-hmm.
What would have happened if God would have delivered him? It was pointed out that, you know, the butler and the baker, you know, they both had dreams. And Joseph said, hey, remember me, you know, when you mm-hmm. come into the court of Pharaoh there and all that. You know, if he would have been out of there sooner than the exact timing, he could have wandered the streets of Egypt and missed his destiny.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I told you about General Jerry Boykin. I gave mm-hmm. you his book called Never Surrender.
Yes,
and
thank
he's
you.
Becoming a good friend. And he was head over all the Delta forces. And he was one of the founding members. And he said something in that book that just resonated. We developed Delta Force to attack terrorism and things like that. But anyway, the qualifications for it are grueling. And they send them on these long hikes. And he said, my mind would scream, this is ridiculous. Why do we have to go through this? And they would give them a map. They would take the journey. If they got it within a certain time, they went to the next level and to the next level. And this went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And then came the big one, a 40-mile march. And they wouldn't praise the guys when they made it. They just said, okay, you made it. You've qualified. Here's your next map. And that's it.
Mm-hmm.
And he made it. And so he thought, his mind, his body, everything in him screamed, why do we have to go through this? Why do we do that? And they found out the British Special Forces, SAS, and our American Special Forces got together to develop this. And here's what they said. We don't know why this works. We just know that it works.
Mm-hmm.
They said, you can't teach resolve. You can only surface it.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are certain things I believe in all of our journeys when our minds are screaming out, I don't know why I have to go through this, God. God is surfacing things mm-hmm. in our life and bringing things out. And as I look back, Tony, those days that I hated, the things I didn't want to face were the very things that were the stepping stone into my next level of ministry.
Mark, there are so many, and I suppose I've come out of this myself, that we think every negative circumstance is an attack of the devil. And, I mean, we understand, you know, there is an enemy and he does bring weapons and attacks against us. But what I'm hearing you say is that if we look at everything as just some attack of the devil to be avoided, then we're going to miss the learning opportunities that God may be bringing before us. Now, one of the things Joseph said was, I think he said this to his brothers, didn't he? He said, the things you intended for evil, God meant for good.
Absolutely.
In other words, God saw the potential and God saw the pathway within that problem to bring Joseph to a point of greatness. But Joseph had to keep his heart right. I'm sure that Joseph had to deal with the temptation to be bitter, the temptation to hate his brothers, the temptation to hate Potiphar's wife, the temptation to hate the butler that forgot him. Those all would have seemed like nothing but, you know, satanic, demonic, horrible
sure.
attacks to just get away from. But Joseph had, he couldn't run away from those things. He had to face those things, and he had to take that as an opportunity, like I think you said earlier, to address issues in his own life.
That's that part where, see, the circumstances didn't make or break Joseph. They revealed him. They brought something out of him I don't even think he may have known was in him. And, you know, you were sitting there and saying, sometimes we think every negative circumstance might be the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Tony, I've had to apologize to the Lord for rebuking him. What I thought was the devil ended mm-hmm. up being God. And we were walking out the door yesterday, and you saw that picture of me and Linda and Lester Summerall.
Right.
We were dedicating that land. Well, that's a 15-acre piece of ground next to us. And this is a classic example. What I thought was the devil was God. And what happened was, that's 15 acres of ground that we knew we wanted, needed to have, and we knew this family, and we said, we'd really like to buy it. We're not able to now. And they said, oh, listen, they said, we're not going to sell that for years. And they said, we'll give you the first right on it. And so it'll be years, though. Well, within the year, Tony, I get a call one day at Friday at 5 o'clock. One of my guys at the church says, I think you need to come to church. There's a letter from a realtor with your name on it. So immediately curiosity got me. I came up. Dear Pastor Coward, we have been instructed that you have the first right of refusal on this 15 acres of ground, and you have, see, 5 days, 5 business days to make an offer, or we will proceed with another buyer that's made an offer on it. Tony, I felt like somebody had pulled my insides out of me. Didn't know what was going on. We immediately got on the phone and said, "What? I thought we had years." And they said, "Well, we forgot to tell you, you know, my brother and sister-in-law own the other half, and they've told us if we don't sell it, they're going to take us to court. And so we've got to sell it, and they have a buyer." Well, number one, we didn't have the money. We had just gotten in this building. We were maxed out. Couldn't borrow money if you'd pledge your firstborn, you know, and it was just a bad time. So through a series of events, we drove over to meet with the family. I thought the devil was on the loose. I mean, I walked the land, Tony. I'm rebuking and binding this situation. I'm angry about it because here I thought everything was good. We need this land. And so what I found out later is I was totally misguided, totally wrong. It was the hand of God moving in our behalf. Long story made short, we went over to the house, found out the details, and I said, "Well, may I ask how much they offered you?" And she says, "Oh, of course. They offered us $395,000, and that was the key. We didn't know if they had been offered $200,000 or $2 million because this is real prime real estate out here, and we didn't know. So we found out what the offer was. We put $400,000 down, and they accepted it. Tony, what happened was God put that ground into our hands. It was very strategically timed. As we look back in time, we saw that was the hand of God delivering the land into our hands. We thought it was the devil. If the Lord had listened to me, I would have sabotaged the whole situation. And I'll tell you, sometimes what we think is the enemy is really the hand of God working. And until we face that reality, we miss opportunities to grow. We miss opportunities to go to the next level. Not everything negative, we put that in quotation marks, is the devil. God may be right in it, and we need to be careful that we're discerning that and that we're willing to face reality. Because, see, if you don't face reality, there's not much the Lord can do for you. Because he dwells in truth, and truth is dealing with reality.
Right. And as long as we're saying about every negative circumstance, and the reality is negative circumstances are part of this life. I like what Max Lucado said. He said, "Lower your expectations of earth. This isn't heaven, so don't expect it to be." And Jesus said, "I don't pray that you will take them out of the world." How did he say that in John 17? "But I pray that you will keep them," or how I'm losing the word.
He told us, he said, "Look, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Take courage. I've overcome the world." And he said, "I don't pray that the Father would take us out of the world, but keep us." Keep us from that evil one. What would happen if the Lord took us out of the world? There's no salt left. There's no light. God wants us to go into every man's world, into that darkness. And if we're not facing reality, how can we help others face reality? It's the light in us that dispels and destroys the darkness in other people's lives. So Jesus said, "Look, you know, I'm sending you sheep among wolves. You know, there is tribulation, but be of a good courage, because I've overcome the world."
Pastor Mark, I see where you are today. You have a very thriving church here. I absolutely love the prayer meeting. I don't remember what the temperature was the other day. It was negative something.
Minus 11. I took a picture of my thermometer on my vehicle.
And the day before that, it was very, very cold. I don't know what the temperature was.
25 below in the chill factor.
Yeah, very cold. And you guys had a bunch of people out for prayer at 7 o'clock. All the schools were closed, all that type of thing. But you still had a good turnout.
Well,
and it was very passionate prayer and very purposeful prayer from those people. I realize it may not have been the attendance that you normally have, but I was still impressed with that many people that got out.
I was disappointed because we didn't have very many
pastors people. Pastors always are. Pastors always want more people.
But I'm thinking, here I've got my friend Tony, and I wanted people to be here so he could just see the fire of what, and it was bitter cold that
day. It was snowing, and the roads were horrible, but I was impressed that many people came out. But not just the numbers, but I was impressed with the quality the focus, the purpose. There was just a great anointing in there. And you guys are, you're multiplying campuses now. You've got some incredible things on the horizon with missions. And the reason I'm saying all that, Pastor Mark, is that you've had so many opportunities to quit. You inherited so many problems. And when you face those problems, the first thing you did, now you may have gone through the initial things of wanting to blame other people or other circumstances, but ultimately when it came back down to it, you realized the number one person I have to change is myself. You looked at those as learning opportunities, and you've made changes. You've changed the way you do your staff dynamics. And I want you to talk about the missions here in a couple minutes.
Sure.
But before we get into that, You have not been just business as usual. You've not been married to methods that you found out didn't produce optimum results. You've been open-minded, and it wasn't just that you decided to change, but you have been an individual, and I think this is a good example to pastors. You have gotten busy, and you have studied, and you have researched, and you have connected with people, and you have asked the hard questions, how can we do this better? How can we remain true to biblical values, but how can we restructure? What do we need to change? And I just wonder how many pastors are listening to this interview who are facing some really hard stuff. And the temptation, which we all understand, we've all been there, is just, if only these people were different.
Yeah.
Or if only I had, I'm just going to go somewhere else and join some other, you know, pastor another church, or do something different. When the challenge that God is issuing right now to perhaps many people listening is, look inside yourself. What do you need to do to change? What do you need to do to grow? Now, when you began to implement these changes, you made personal changes. You identified areas of your own life, we've talked about this some, that were not healthy, were dysfunctional, which we've all had all those
Absolutely.
Issues, and we're all growing.
Absolutely.
We're all trying to learn to be more healthy and, you know, all that type of thing. But then you had to implement and did implement things with staff relationships and things like that. Has everyone always celebrated and rejoiced in all of the changes?
Oh, Lord, no. You know, and I feel I need to say this, Tony, because it might be a temptation. I don't want people to get the wrong picture of me. It may sound like I've just got it going on and I was just born and destined for this. And let me say this. If I can make it, Tony, anybody, and I mean anybody, and highlight that, bold type that, underline it. Listen, if I can do it, anybody can. No one is born a leader, but we can all become leaders. And the first thing you have to do in life is be the CEO of yourself. I think that's one of the pitfalls of secular teaching with leadership. And even in Christian circles, is they talk about you need to lead the organization. Well, you need to lead yourself first. You be the CEO of yourself.
What's that entail?
That entails starts with the honesty. You know, I like to say this, and this is a challenge I'll just put out to everybody right now. List your top five vulnerabilities. Now, the word vulnerable is an interesting word. It comes from a Latin word that means to wound. And I believe that when we talk about prosperity, it's fivefold. Spirit, and I use the hand. Spirit, soul, body, family, and finance. And if you get all five of those areas touched, that's whole life, total life prosperity. It's not mm-hmm. just money. So my thumb is the spiritual part. That touches every aspect of mm-hmm. my life. My pointing finger, soul, mind, will, and emotions. You've got to get healthy in that area. Mm-hmm. Be honest with yourself. Am I out of control? Do I have mood swings that are destructive? Do I have potential addictions that could get you in a lot of mm-hmm. trouble? You got to be honest in those areas, because we've seen it, Tony, these guys that are anointed and leading organizations and leading the world. And then all of a sudden you get the revelation. There's this huge, horrible, shameful sin. Mm-hmm. And so see, and I've even known that some guys, well, I wanted God to point it out, my sin and my weakness, through a prophet or something like that. No, the Bible says, judge yourself.
Right.
So yeah. We've got to do that. That's being the CEO of yourself.
And if I can interject this here, Mark, we've all seen this, and we've seen so much of it, and it's brought so much, discrediting, et cetera, to the body of Christ. When someone has a public image, and that public image is success, that public image is power, that public image is productivity and anointing, and yet then it becomes discovered that there is a secret area of their life that is so diametrically opposed to everything that their public image stood for. And if our public life and our private life have a very severe disconnect, then that's the opposite of integrity.
Absolutely.
The word integrity comes from the mathematical term. Is it integer or integer? I can't remember. I did bad in math. But integer, we'll just say it's that, means a number that is not divided. In other words, 1.2 or 1.5 is not an integer because it's not, it's a number that's been divided. And you know, the number 2, for example, is an integer because there's no half. There's no 2.3%. It's a whole number that's not divided. And a person of integrity is a person who's not divided within their own self, having one public image and one secret private life that is diametrically opposed. And that gets down to, I don't say this to, you know, condemn or belittle anybody who's had a struggle. But we just have to, like you said, we have to judge ourselves.
Absolutely.
If we're going to be healthy, to make sure that we're, you know, spirit, soul, body, public image, private life, family, that we're all, you know, given to God entirely in all those areas.
You know, Tony, what you shared, I say it this way. You know, we all learned our math tables, and you're talking about mathematical terms. You know, and we know what 2 times 2 is and 3 times 3 and 4 times 4. So we learn those basic math to solve problems. So let's say if I said, what is 5,296 times 4,398? You probably, and I probably can't give that right off the cuff.
I could give it immediately if I had a calculator.
Yeah, if we had a calculator. But, you know, we don't know that answer immediately.
Right.
But what we can do, we know how to solve the problem because we've got the math tables. And we can do it. So just give us a piece of paper or a calculator, and we can do it. And what I tell guys is, and what I challenge, and this is what I did, I identified the top 5 vulnerabilities of my life. I'm not talking about my ministry. When we talk about, let's get back to us, CEO of ourselves. And that word vulnerable comes from that Latin word to wound. When you identify your top 5 vulnerabilities, you're identifying the areas of future wounding. The enemy's going to tag you in that area if you don't deal with it. And so I may not know how to solve that today. So I began to look and I go, wait a minute, man, my family, I feel like the enemy could attack in that area. And then all of a sudden I started identifying these other, I just got very honest with myself. And when I did that, that became now my priority. And then I began to say, okay, now, Lord, give me wisdom in this area. Give me strength in this area. And when you do that, Tony, it begins to attract the things into your life that you need. We need to understand that a lot of times, you know, the curse causeless doesn't come. And so, you know, a lot of people, they're complaining about all the things, always inheriting, and that just seems like the, just, we get these people in our church that they seem so promising, and you know, we trust them and we entrust them in the leadership, and then they just blow up on us and take people with them and leave. Well, we ought to back up and say, why do I keep attracting people like that? That's where honesty comes in. There's something drawing that into our life because I can say, Tony, and I couldn't say this years ago, we had those kind of people, you know, and we had those situations. But when I got honest and I began to get transparent before the Lord and other people, that shifted. And then we began to attract the most wonderful, awesome people. So when you identify those top 5 vulnerabilities in your life, they can become your priority. And that's becoming the CEO of yourself. Beginning. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Perfected or anything like that. You know, I found that the world is a whole lot more forgiving of our flaws when they see honesty and transparency. What they can't handle is, like you said, we project one image and we got this other thing going on. And I think you and I know not only is it damaging, it is utterly destructive to the kingdom of God, and people are turned away from the Lord when they see that. And yet God is so loving. He wants mm-hmm. to strengthen us and help us overcome those areas, but it all begins with us.
Mm-hmm. You know, when there was a situation that happened here locally a few years ago, there was a massive scandal, you know, in the church world. I know one pastor got his staff together, and I think this pastor was also, he was mentoring his staff, he was guiding them, because the normal response is to just become very judgmental and condemning, and how could this person do this kind of thing? And what he did was he got his staff together and said, listen, we're going to use this as a learning opportunity. You may find what this other person did to be very, you know, disgusting and deplorable, and you might take a judgmental attitude of, well, I would never do anything like that, and how could a person do that? But he said, we're not going there. He said, here's what we're going to do with this situation. I want each of you, I think he did facilitate some discussion among his staff, maybe he had him write it out, but he said, I want you to identify what areas could the enemy attack you in? And instead of throwing stones at this person for where they fell, let's just do some soul searching, because maybe that would not even be a temptation for you, but what would be a temptation for you? And let's use this. And I just, you know, kind of a recurring theme I keep hearing today, Pastor Mark, we're talking about strategic restructuring for success. Is you've got to be a lifelong learner.
Absolutely.
You've got to maintain flexibility.
Absolutely.
On the not the theological issues, but the methodological issues. And we've got to be willing to grow, to stay current, to stay fresh. And again, I just wonder how many people are listening who have been thinking, if only my people would change, if only my community would change. And what God's really wanting to ask us today is, where do I need to change?
You know, our message never changes. Our methods, I believe, have to be in a constant change, because we're in an ever-evolving world. And that's what a leader is, though, Tony, what you just described. A leader is one that leads.
Mm-hmm.
So when we look and go, I sure wish my people would change, I'll tell you how to get them to change. Change you.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I think ultimately. I may not have been able to articulate that, but what I didn't realize at the time, I was working on me, because
mm-hmm.
that's one. See, I can't control how people respond to me or react to me or say or do or whatever, but I can control me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I realized, that's where I need to begin. I do have authority and dominion in my life. I may not have it over others, mm-hmm. you know, dominion and what have you, but I can change me. As the CEO of yourself, you begin to change, you lead, people can follow. Mm-hmm. And that's really what leadership is. It's not about, you know, getting your hat and your whistle on and telling everybody what to do. Our mission statement here at CFAN is empowering locally, sending globally, reaping eternally. That's the big mm-hmm. picture. We're about empowerment. We're not about telling people what to do. We have a little thing, and I'm sure others have used it. We call it our leadership pipeline, discover, develop, deploy. We're about discovering. Here's what, you know, and I love pastors, because I am one. The things that they're facing right now are the potential gold mines. Mm-hmm. See, the problems that you solve are the ones that have to pay you. They become mm-hmm. your gold mine. The very thing that you're facing that you want to run from, which is a natural result. We're engineered that way. You know, if you mm-hmm. go home and you set your hand down on a blazing hot stove, you don't have to go, my hand's on a hot stove and I'm searing the flesh and I'll probably suffer third degree burns. I suppose I ought to move my hand.
Right.
You don't even have to think it. You react. You're geared that way. Flesh is like a river. It takes the course of least resistance. And so we have to recognize there's a part of us that we have to be diligent to seek the Lord and not be moved by circumstances. Don't let circumstances move us, because those things, Tony, that I hated, that I despised, that I just couldn't figure out how God did. Lord, did I do something to make you mad at me that you would give me this group of people or this mm-hmm. church to pastor? Why didn't you send me here? What I didn't realize is the very thing God put me in was by divine design.
Mm-hmm.
And it was in accordance with a purpose that I wasn't even fully aware of yet. And I'm so grateful that I didn't leave, that I didn't quit, that I didn't eject out. Right now, every pastor has under his feet, and we know the story, acres of diamonds, that under his feet, he doesn't need to go to another town typically. I'm not saying God won't move you. There are times when God moves you. But that story, acres of diamonds, Ali Hafed was a man that was pretty well off until that guy came and told him if he had a diamond the size of his thumb, he'd be wealthy. If he had a mine of them, he could put his children on thrones. And the story goes that he went to bed that night a poor, destitute man, not because he had any less, but because in his mind he thought he needed to find another place. Well, anyway, the story goes he was on top of what is now called the Golconda Diamond Mine, the Hope Diamond. It's in India.
That was his property.
That was his property. He went looking. He finally ended up in Barcelona, Spain, discouraged, distraught, committed suicide, threw himself in the ocean. But the guy that bought his farm discovered in some of the most notorious diamonds in the world came out of that. It's on the crowns of, in Russia and England, and it was under his feet.
Mm-hmm.
What I didn't realize, Tony, that was me.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought this place, God, I want out of here. And some people even encourage me, you need to just get out of there, Mark. You don't need to be spending your time. So I encourage pastors to dig deep and say, Lord, what is it that you have here? What are you wanting to do in me so you can begin to do through me? Because God is no respecter of persons.
Mm-hmm.
He won't favor one over the other. He is a respecter of faith, though.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where faith will dig in deep instead of wanting to run from the situation. Say, Lord, what is it I need to know right now in this situation?
Mm-hmm. Take 5 minutes, Mark, and tell us about asset-based missions as opposed to need-based missions. You shared that with me the other day, and I've been thinking about it regularly throughout the day. Just that whole paradigm shift is really fascinating. Tell us about that. Take a couple minutes.
It is fascinating. Of course, you know, missions is our passion. We're a Great Commission church, and to have a Great Commission church, you need Great Commission Christians. So every Christian's a Great Commission Christian. And what we're going to talk about, Tony, can affect pastors and how they view their church members, because we somehow think that as a pastor, as employers, as leaders, we are to meet everybody's needs. And what happens, Tony, if we're not careful, we'll develop codependent relationships. Mm-hmm. I hate to use those terms, the buzzwords and all that, but really codependency is that need to be needed. And a lot of guys construct ministry that they can really develop codependent relationships between them and their staff, mm-hmm. Them and their congregations. They need to be needed, so they set it up that they say to the members in so many words, or maybe not in so many words, you need me in your life. You need me to hear God in your life. You need me for you to be safe and protected and healthy and thriving. Well, that carries over to the mission field.
Mm-hmm. So you become the sugar daddy.
You're the sugar daddy. You're the source, you know. And what we find is, under what looks to be good, it is so unhealthy and so destructive. And what we were talking about was there was a situation in, I think it was the Philippines. When you talk about asset-based ministry versus need-based, need-based says, you've got a need. I'm going to meet that need for you. Well, that'd be like me just saying, you need to be fed every day, so I'm going to feed you, so I'll bring you your fish. But asset-based would say, you've got skills and capabilities. Let's find out what they are. And then I might teach you how to fish, and then you don't need me in your life mm-hmm. anymore. But I like to take it a step further. More than just teaching you how to fish, I'm going to show you how to set up a fish market.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to be able to prosper and flourish. Well, the story that I had heard that just blessed me was there was a group that went over to the Philippines, and they had this group there. And so asset-based ministry says, what do you have as an asset that we can tap into that can bless many people? Well, they figured two things. They had time on their hands because all these people did was comb those dumps. And if you've ever seen the video of it, it's just, it's horrible. Little kids out there just about getting run over by these big machines looking for a scrap of food or whatever, combing through the dump. So they said, well, they've got time on their hands. And they talked to the guys and they said, well, we go through the dumps. And they said, well, what do you have as an asset? And they said, Well, we find a lot of plastic out there. So they said, that's an asset. Tony, within 7 months, they started a plastic recycling. Within 7 months, they were cash flowing. They had broken even, and now they're making a profit. So most all of us would walk into a situation like that. Oh, we need to help these guys. We need to build a house for them. We need to start providing food. We need to get people to give. But instead, they saw that they have assets, which happen to be time, and out of the dumps was the plastic. They started a business out of it. Mm-hmm. You know, that's where we talk about microfinance and microbusiness and what have you. Because everybody has assets in their life. And one of the things that I'm so passionate about, and this is a trek that we're on right now that I think can change the face of missions. Most missions endeavors are set up to where they're dependent upon the American organization, American funds, or all these other different things. And that's not what God intended. He gave every believer authority in Christ. We all have this treasure in earthen vessels. So the asset base is to look in every individual and see what has God put inside you that can be a blessing mm-hmm. to many around you. And I think, Tony, not only for missions, but even in our local churches
yeah.
it starts right here at home.
Yeah, because otherwise, I know there are times to, you know, just help meet a need, but the
Absolutely.
Problem with that just ad infinitum is that once you become the sugar daddy, then they're continually looking to you to meet the need. But if you can do what you described, not cultivate a dependency upon yourself, but build that strength, that wisdom, that resourcefulness within them, that does so much more for them, ultimately.
And, you know, Tony, going back in the early days of ministry, that's kind of what I was taught, you know, and I realized I was
connected. Because you're the one with the anointing.
Yeah, exactly.
So you're going to meet everybody's
need. Anointed one. See, I broke this, and here's a transitional point that I went in when we transitioned from a top-down command control leadership to a team model, which, by the way, in a team model, I'm still the leader. Still has to be a final say, you know, but what I did was I walked in, I said, okay, I said, you're around my table here as my top six leaders. I said, God put you here. You have gifts. And I said, here's the vision God put in Linda and my heart. But I want you to pretend it's a piece of clay on the table, and I want everybody's handprints and fingerprints on it. So I literally put the vision back out. And what it did is they began to give their input, what they could see, because there was something in them I needed to tap. That created buy-in instead of just give in. And so I realized what I was doing in ministry, Tony, I didn't mean to. I just didn't know any different. I was connecting people to me instead of directly to God.
Mm-hmm.
In other words,
their purpose.
Yeah. And they can hear God. They can seek God. They can receive from God. And, you know, basically, I did a series on the spiritual gifts, you know, the foundational gifts out of Romans, and there's seven of them, and every believer is endowed with, you'll find one or two primary. When I was studying that, Tony, I ran across a statistic that said 90% of the body of Christ doesn't even know what motivational foundational gifts are.
Mm-hmm.
Of the 10% that do, they estimated less than half knew what theirs were and knew how to develop them. And we talked about this over lunch the other day. If you or I woke up in the morning and 95% of our body didn't work, they would call us disabled and incapacitated. And so what we need to recognize as pastors, if we connect people only to ourselves, we're disabling them. And that's why we're such about empowerment. We want to empower the believers so they rise up. And, you know, Tony, we've taught this but haven't bought it. You know, the fivefold ministry. What is the fivefold ministry for? For the building up of the body of Christ, for the equipping of the body. Why? So they can go do the work of the ministry. So they've got to discover, they've got to develop, and then they can deploy their own lives. And that's that paradigm shift that I have a passion for with missions, because the greatest thing on the Lord's heart right now, I've told you this, there's 639 unreached people groups, unengaged people groups, and over half of them are in India. And I told you that statistics in the mid-90s showed the body of Christ was 20 times more powerful than we need to be to finish the Great Commission.
Mm.
There's over 1,000 churches in existence today for every unreached people group. And see, when we're not focused on what God wants us to be doing, we may be busy, but are we busy with the right thing? Mm-hmm. We may be active, but are we productive and are we fruit-bearing? And that's why I'm so excited about going to asset-based approaches to missions. There will always be times you need to feed somebody that's hungry, mm-hmm. okay? But have in mind at the end of the day, we need to empower
long-term.
Because
and
they
sustainable.
Sustainable, exactly. Because right now, one of the greatest moves of God going on today that is not reported, you know, much is in Nigeria.
Mm-hmm.
The church is alive and well and flourishing. The two largest Christian gatherings on the planet are in Nigeria. The small one is 2 million people. The large one is in excess of 7 million. The church is alive and well. And the problem in America is not the people in the church per se. It's us as leaders. We've got to rise up mm-hmm. and do what God wants us to do. And I believe this asset-based approach to ministry starts right in our churches.
Yeah. What it boils down to is that God has not called us as leaders to be celebrities with groupies. God has called us to be equippers and to enable and empower others to fulfill and rise up in their destiny. So, Pastor Mark, this has just been wonderful. I've enjoyed this so much. And again, this is Pastor Mark Cowart with us today from Church for All Nations in Colorado Springs. Pastor Mark, what's your website?
ChurchForAllNations.com and also MarkCowart.net, C-O-W-A-R-T, MarkCowart.net. And they can find us on the web there.
Great. I know a lot of people want to do that. And again, we've been talking about strategic restructuring for success. There are just times that we need to reinvent ourselves, retool, just undergo a makeover of not only ourselves personally, but our methods, how we do ministry. And, you know, bottom line is we just want to make our lives count for God. So we want to remove, take out, you know, the hindrances and the things that detain and slow us down and really cultivate the things that will make us most effective. None of us are perfect in that journey, but hopefully we're all moving in the right direction. Pastor Mark, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you for having me, Tony. It's been a blessing.